There's been more martyrs than the previous 1900 put together. So it's not something of the past, it's life. And we've seen some of it in, we saw it some in Iraq, where the Christians were fleeing after the fall down of the management there, the government there. We've seen it in Iran, we've seen Afghanistan, we see it in Egypt, in many, many places around the world. We see Christians for whom this faith is precious, who are not prepared to give in to what people tell them they must believe, are not prepared to be cowed and beaten into submission to saying something other than Jesus Christ is Lord. And you and I, we're called to be servants of God. I wonder if you think of that as an honor. God called you a servant of his. Isn't that great? We grow in peace and we grow in grace through our knowledge of God and through Jesus Christ, his influence, his direction, his guiding in our lives. And what you and I have received, we should be really encouraged to seek more. So many people settle for standard or average. That's not God's desire for you. He wants each one of us to grow in grace. He wants us to grow in peace. He wants us to grow as brothers and sisters of Christ. That's a challenge, isn't it? But that's what he calls us, to be brothers and sisters of Christ. And we have a spiritual life. And our life and power of godliness only comes from Jesus. We have been saved by Jesus. And again, so often people take this as something for granted, just something Jesus did along the way. No, he died because you are precious. We all had sinned. And he wants you and I to have a good, proper, loving relationship with God the Father. So he died so that that relationship between us and God could be reestablished. So as Christians, what is God calling us to do here in this passage? We're told to add to our faith goodness. It's a good question. How good are you? How good are you? How good are you? So often, again, it's one of those things that we take for granted. But I think if we're honest, we must admit that time to time we do everything other than good. In our thoughts, in our minds, in our hearts, and our reactions to people, where we treat people or where we avoid people. God calls us to be good. And here we're told to ask the Lord for more. Say, Lord, I'm not quite so good, but I want to be better. I want more of your goodness. The letter to Peter is encouraging us to ask for more. Ask for more goodness. What does goodness mean? Well, I think it means being good in the sight of God. Do you remember Adam and Eve? Because of what they had done, they hid from the Lord. They had not been good. They hid from the God. And for you and I, that's a silly thing to do, because our way of restoring our relationship is given to us through Christ. We do not have to hide, but we are called to be honest before God, to commit to him those things we've done which we shouldn't have done, those words we said which we shouldn't have said. And it's good to remind ourselves too that nothing is hidden from God. It's amazing how many people do things in dark corners, in dark rooms, think, well, God can't see us here. Yes, he can. He knows us through and through. Even as what you're thinking at this moment. I think too that goodness means having a real concern for others. Choosing to do right rather than wrong, or choosing to do right rather than doing nothing. It's about kindness, about gentleness. So many of the fruit of the Spirit, I think, is tied up in this word goodness. In the old days, when I was young, being good meant looking out for others. Certainly in the East End of London, if you're up there, you looked out for those who lived around about you. You looked out for them. You watched their backs. They're not phrases you hear very often today, but again, if you're old as me, you'll probably remember those times. Phrases that are not heard now. But that is what part of this is being about, looking out for others, caring for one another, caring enough actually to help people who are hurting, caring enough to prevent people from doing wrong things and to do right things. To goodness add virtue. I wonder if I ask you to stand up and tell what virtue means, how many of you stand up? I have to confess that when I read this, I thought I'd better look it up in the look it up in the dictionary, see what virtue means. It says here, virtue is a moral excellence. And if you think that's a difficult thing to sort of hold in your mind, the opposite is evil. So that should help you understand what this means. The opposite of moral excellence is evil. And the opposite of virtue is vice. I think when you sort of put this in black and white, it really underlines what God is asking us to do here. He wants to see in you a moral excellence. He doesn't want to see people who have double standards or triple standards, who are good here, but they're not so good over there or around the corner anywhere else. Being morally good is a real struggle, I think, for so many people, for all of us probably. I wonder how many of us would stand up before God and say, I'm morally excellent. Not easy, is it? We are surrounded by immorality in the world in which we live today. We see it in the papers, we see it on television, you see it in the films, you see it in everywhere, in everything we look, we see immorality. Bad relationships, wrong relationships. How we need God. We do need God, don't we? We need his power to help us to lead a moral life, not just in acts, but in our thoughts and our minds, the desires of our hearts. And that's where we need the guiding and the leading of God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit continues to walk around our lives, putting his finger on things that are wrong, saying, get this right, get that right. Now we've got a choice. We can say, no, get lost. Well, I don't fancy doing that. And so we walk away from the Lord. But the Holy Spirit will continue to bring to our minds those things that we need to sort out in our daily lives. Our consciences need to be godly or spirit-filled or however you want to look at it. But we can override our conscience, can't we? I know I can. My conscience can say this, oh, I don't think that's right, not going to do that. We need God's power in our life day by day to resist temptations, temptation to do wrong, to say wrong, to think wrong. Let us not finish it. What's next? Knowledge. We need to learn more and more of God. Now, how do we do that? By reading his word. I'm amazed how many people say, I don't know what God's saying to me. I said, what readings do you have today? Oh, I don't read the Bible. That's for Sundays. How are we going to learn and grow more of God, know more of God, if we ignore his word to us? It's a living word. We need that extra determination in our daily lives to actually to do it. It's so easy to say, yes, Lord, I'll do that, and then don't do it. What God says, God does. We need to be like God. If we say we're going to do it, we need to do it, not just think about it. The scriptures should be part of our daily walk with him. And that's how we're educated, through the word of God, our daily Bible readings. What's next? Self-control. It's one of Rachel's cakes there, I think. Self-control means temperance and patience, especially in tribulation. When things are bad and difficult, I think we find it very hard to be patient. I speak from experience, I do anyway. When things are going against me, I find it very hard to be patient. So easy to get angry or aggravated or do something kick the dog, but of course you wouldn't do that. But you know, it's when we get things going wrong, it's so easy not to be patient. God wants to give us patience. And these are areas in our lives where we need to be honest before God and say, God, I need more patience. I'm more this, more that, more whatever. And God will give us. God says in I think it's Matthew's Gospel, if we ask, God will give. He's not going to say, no, you can't have it, like a spoiled child. God will give you, if you pray to him and seek his mind and his will, what we need. Self-control, it's about turning the other cheek. We live in a world, I think, where it's the thing done thing to retaliate. Someone hits you, what you do, hit them back. Someone kicks you, kick them. Someone's rude to you, you're rude back. That is not the way of God. We need that self-control in our daily lives to be different. God calls us to be different, not to be like the world, to be angry and bitter and critical. God calls us to be brothers and sisters in Christ. I know it's a bit corny now, but so often people have on their Bibles, what would Christ say, or what would Christ do, or whatever. It's not a bad judge, actually. It's a good plumb line to hold there. Would Jesus do that? How much we need that self-control in our daily lives. Next, perseverance. We need strength and courage. And it's so easy to give up when things get hard, isn't it? We see this in so many Christian lives where people come to faith, and when the going gets tough, they are not so bothered. They go away. I remember the joke Dennis told last week, I think it was last week, was it? About the three vicars. You know, how do you get rid of bats? You baptize them and confirm them, then you never see them again. But the same can be true of said of baptism. People can go through the waters, they can give a testimony, have one fantastic service, and then go. We need perseverance in our daily lives. We need to pray for those who do slip away, those who do miss the mark. So easy to give up when things get hard and difficult. And if we think God's not listening to us, oh, bother, he hasn't answered my prayers, I'm not going to follow him. I hear that quite often. God hasn't answered this prayer, I'm not going to do that. Persevere. St. Paul puts it, run the race. It's no good giving up halfway round. And if you think of the Olympics, there's no glory in giving up halfway round, is there? They run to win. In a sense, that's what Paul says to us, to persevere in the race, to keep on going with God, even if things are tough. Pray that God the Holy Spirit will give us the strength, the courage, and the backbone, if that's the right term, for what we need for this time. Yet, there's more. Godliness. I mean, that simply means to be like God, doesn't it? It means to have a right understanding. It's about being kind and understanding to our fellow Christians. And sometimes that's where the devil seems to do most work, actually, in churches. Setting one Christian against another Christian. One loose word against another loose word. Then people leave the church and lose their faith. Godliness is about building up the body of Christ here in this place where God has placed us. When we fellowship together, to share together, to be honest together, to be open together, to break bread together regularly. So important, I think, that we do that. We need to work together too for the good of the church, to help one another in good times and in bad times. Next, brotherly kindness. You haven't got one for that if you're looking, Joe. Brotherly kindness. Again, that's about being in the family of God, isn't it? We might not all choose to be in the same church together, but God has placed us together. We have a common identity. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you think, well, I don't really like that person, I'll not speak to them, you'd just better sort it out, because in heaven we're going to be together. As Christians, we'll be in heaven together. So we need to get, if there's differences, let's sort them out now. Let's wait till we get up there. Whether we like it or not, God calls us to be brothers and sisters of Christ. We're all part of the one body. It's a beautiful picture, I think, that is painted by Paul, the body of Christ. You know, if you bang your toe against a stone, it hurts. The whole body knows. You don't think, oh, it's just the toe, we'll leave it, it doesn't matter. We're all part of the body of Christ. So it's important that we behave like that. When we reach heaven, there's only going to be one body, the body of Christ. That's you and me and other brothers and sisters in Christ. There aren't going to be two bodies. The bodies used to be in that denomination, or that denomination, or that denomination. In Christ, there's one body, one church, one faith, one Lord. There will not be hundreds of denominations all claiming to be the body of Christ. Christ is not divided. What's next? Love. Beautiful heart in the sand there. We can serve the Lord in a variety of different ways. Some are called to be evangelists, some preachers, some teachers, some elders, some deacons, some called to be members of the church, encouraging other people. The spirit of encouragement is not quoted very often, actually. You hear about preachers and teachers and all those, but there's also the spirit of encouragement that we read in the Bible. And how much we need that today. We need to encourage one another. These qualities are all needed in our daily life. And if we do this, we read, we should be kept from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. So heaven is our goal. So let's consider the promises. Those are things that God's called us to ask for more of, all right? don't know if you've got a piece of paper, you want to tick the ones you want most of, I'm sure God will answer your prayers. But look at the goal too. What promises are given here in this chapter? Forgiveness of sins. I wonder how highly you rate that, forgiveness of sins. It's so easy, I think, to take that as something for granted. I'm a Christian, so my sins have been forgiven. What did it cost Jesus? His death on the cross, a painful death. We need to take forgiveness of sins seriously. We need to be quick in confessing and repenting and coming to God. We have been set free, not just from sin, but from shame and guilt. Why do we want to run back into those areas of pain, of hurt? And it's so important that we live a forgiven life. We live a forgiven life. That means we do not rush back into the sinful ways of the past. And that's where the enemy always tries to attack us. If, for example, pride is the problem we've had, we confess it, repent of it, God forgives us. What's the first area the devil tempts us? Pride. Because he knows we've been there. We need to be alert and active in our mind, in our thinking, in our prayers. We've been set free because of Jesus. We do not have to go back into the old ways. We've been set free from judgment. Hallelujah. How precious is your faith? How important is it to you that your sins have been forgiven? Next, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Our hearts are set free for God and his service. And you and I were called to be fruitful. We're not called just to be pew fillers or anything else. We're called to be fruitful, that sharing the faith that is ours in Christ, sharing the love of God, being different people, being men and women of God. We're not called to be like the rest of the world, going the way of destruction. We are called to be different. And if we follow the Lord with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will lay aside all the filthiness of flesh. God calls us to be faithful so that we can be part of that triumphal entry into glory. In the Spirit, we are freed from the bondage of corruption, corruption caused by lust. It's so important we understand what it means to be part of God's divine nature. And I'm sure that you'll agree with me that God hasn't finished. I speak for myself. God has not finished with me yet. And I guess that's true of so many Christians. God has not finished with us. Wherever we are, as this passage tells us, he says, strive for more. Pray for more grace. Pray for more peace. Pray for more self-control and patience, virtue. I think it's so important that you and I see each other as part of the divine nature. So this afternoon, let's be determined to grow in grace. Let's be determined to ask God for more peace in our lives. Let's be determined to serve the Lord with gladness. There's nothing worse than seeing someone serving the Lord and being miserable about it. I'm sure that doesn't bring God glory, and that just make his heart happy. Serve the Lord with gladness. If we're doing something for God, let's do it with a joyful heart. If we're doing it with a heavy heart, don't do it. Let's do it with a joyful heart. Let's be determined to walk in the joy of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father.